Happy Feast of Pentecost. Once again, we find ourselves at the close of this Easter season, entering into the upper room. This time, with the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of the Apostles, and our Mother, and the disciples. Now, the upper room is important because we began our Easter journey there, and it's fitting that we would conclude our Easter journey after 50 days once again in the upper room. If you remember, on Holy Thursday, we went mystically with Holy Church to that place to commemorate the institution of the Blessed Eucharist and the Holy Priesthood. Two great sacraments that Christ gave us there in that upper room the night before he went to his passion and death. And then we celebrated on the second Sunday of Easter the institution of the sacrament of penance, what we call confession, when Christ on Easter Sunday night breathed on the apostles, the very gospel we just heard again, saying, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained." So another great sacrament instituted in the upper room on Easter night. And today, the Feast of Pentecost, once again we find ourselves in the upper room, where the Holy Spirit comes down in tongues of fire with a mighty wind. And the Church has always taught that this is the institution of the sacrament of confirmation. What a privileged place. Four sacraments instituted by Christ himself. Remember that. Christ himself instituted the seven sacraments, and four of them were instituted here in the upper room. And of course, every time you and I come to the Holy Mass, we are brought to the upper room, the place of the Last Supper. And it is the Holy Spirit who always makes the Eucharist present for us. So what is today's feast about? Today is the Feast of Pentecost. It's not the birthday of the Church. It's the manifestation of the Church to the nations. The Church was born at Calvary from the pierced side of Christ when the Roman soldier took his spear and thrust it through his side. And from his side, St. John the Evangelist tells us, blood and water gushed forth. That story echoes all the way back to the story of the first creation of man and woman in Genesis, when Adam was alone before the creation of God's masterpiece, woman, the crown of his creation. Adam goes naming the animals. But as he's looking at all of the different species which God created, which glorify him in their diversity, he could find none that was a suitable partner and companion. And the Lord God said to Adam, "It is not good for you to be alone." Of course, we know later that that makes sense because you and I are created in the image and likeness of God, who is a communion of love. We're created, we're hardwired for communion in the image of the Blessed Trinity. So God put Adam into a deep sleep, and from his side he took a rib, of which was born Eve. So going back to the foot of Calvary and the Roman soldier piercing the side of Christ, we see that Christ is the new Adam, and from his side blood and water pour forth, so that his bride, the new Eve, the Church, might be born. And how are you and I born as members of the Church? But through the waters of holy baptism, which we just recalled through our sprinkling rite. And how are we becoming one flesh as man and woman are called to in the Garden of Eden? But through Holy Communion, through the blood that comes from his side in the Holy Eucharist. So the Church, born at Calvary, but it remains hidden during this 40 days where Jesus is with the apostles after the resurrection. He ascends into heaven, and they're told to wait and pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So they go again to the upper room where with Mary, the apostles gather in prayer for 9 days. And of course we know this is where we get our Catholic tradition of praying novenas, the 9 days that go from Ascension Thursday to the great feast of Pentecost. But today the church is manifest as the Holy Spirit comes down in tongues of fire. Isn't that a rich image to think about? A tongue of fire coming down upon the church and upon the individuals of the church. What's the meaning in Scripture of this symbol, though, of a tongue of fire? Why would the Holy Spirit, of all the symbols that he could have chosen, decided to be a tongue of fire? Well, think about the mission of the apostles, which was given to the entire church as well, as we heard the Great Commissioning last Sunday. What's the task of an apostle? But to preach the good news, to use their tongue, a tongue, to preach the gospel. But why fire? Why a tongue of fire? Because fire stands for the love who is the Holy Spirit coming down upon them, filling the hearts and minds and bodies of the apostles so that they can go out and preach the good news of the Master and our Master too, that the love of Christ might be placed in their hearts. For what is needed in order for them to communicate Christ to others but that they themselves have a deep love for him? If you and I are not marked with a profound, immense love for our Master, Christ Jesus, we will fail in evangelization, because love and love alone will be contagious from our hearts to the souls of those we preach the good news. Notice, we didn't hear it in this gospel, but we heard it earlier in the Easter season, the passage right after Acts chapter 2, 1 through 11, which we heard, where St. Peter goes out and he preaches boldly to the crowds. Notice the transformation that the Holy Spirit has upon the church, in which we are called to share in when we receive the Holy Spirit. Because Peter, remember, back on Holy Thursday night, he tells Jesus, "I will die for you." And Jesus chuckles and says, "Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. And of course, Peter says, "I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him." He was afraid in that moment. But notice, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the prince of the apostles, St. Peter, what happens? He goes out and begins to boldly preach in the streets the good news of the resurrection of Christ and that he is the Messiah promised to Israel. The Holy Spirit transforms the apostles who were once afraid, timid, to go out boldly with confidence. There's a great lesson in that sermon. Peter tells the crowds, "This Jesus, whom you crucified and put to death and hung on a tree, God raised on the 3rd day and made him Lord and Christ." That's pretty strong language in preaching the gospel. "This Jesus, whom you crucified." He doesn't mince words. He's very direct. And what does the text tell us? They were cut to the heart. That image of a hard heart in Scripture being cut. Cut to the heart. Circumcised in the heart, to use biblical language. And how many people were baptized on the Feast of Pentecost? Over 3,000. You and I are called to have the same transformation. Of course, we can say, why hasn't it happened? Well, because it takes our cooperation with God's grace and our readiness. It took the apostles a long time from the beginning of being called by Jesus. They stumbled along the way. More often than not in the scriptures, Jesus is scolding them and correcting them. They abandon him at the hour of his passion. They doubt his resurrection. They're sad at his ascension. But finally at Pentecost, they're ready and empowered for the mission. So we have to be patient, even with ourselves, as God's grace takes time to transform us. What does this transformation look like? We heard it from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, where we're told, put off the works of the flesh, for those who do the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are the works of the flesh? Lust, drunkenness, hatred, jealousy, envy, anger, selfishness. Those who do such things will not enter everlasting life. But to those who repent, and as St. Peter preaches in Acts, obey the Holy Spirit. That's key. Repent and obey. You will have the fruits of the Spirit. This is the transformation that the Holy Spirit makes in our souls, and it is gradual. None of us are perfect at it, but the Holy Spirit perfects it through time as we begin slowly to be marked more by love and joy and peace, faithfulness and self-control. But we all make mistakes. I laughed as I heard the proclamation of the second reading, because St. Paul talks about outburst of anger. If you would have known me 10 years ago, I was a much more angry person. Today, the Holy Spirit has definitely formed me, but I still have moments where I have outbursts of anger and I have to repent. I have to apologize as I'm knocked off of my horse. We all do. So don't beat yourself up. But at the same time, ask the Holy Spirit that this inner transformation can take place within your soul. If it doesn't take place in this life, it will take place in the fires of purgatory. And while purgatory is certainly a place of mercy, because it is a place where ultimately we're purified for heaven, it is also a place of suffering and purging. And it's best if we can do as much of that here and now. Don't shoot for purgatory. Shoot for heaven. If you miss purgatory, the consequences are eternal. People go to hell. Every apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, she reminds us of that. Jesus Christ mentions the word hell more than he mentions the word love in heaven in the Gospels, and warns us in almost every parable. But to those who have the Holy Spirit, we are promised an inheritance in the kingdom that begins now, as the love of God is poured into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Praise be Jesus Christ.